Can everybody see up there okay? It's in focus. Could you see the words today, too? If you couldn't see the words today, would you have known the songs? Maybe. Maybe throw in a song you didn't know. Maybe you just hum along, right? So I dabble a little bit in photography. It's something I like. It's challenging. If you know anything about photography, focus has a lot to do with it. You know, if I have everything right, like it's all lined up, composition is correct, you know, I got my horizon on the top third and my subject's in the bottom corner, you know, it's all perfect. I got my shutter speed and my ISO all set. A lot of camera terms, right? If I have everything right, the lighting is perfect, right? We're kind of towards evening, the golden hour, the sun is shining, maybe some backlight on the hair, you know, it's perfect. I take the picture, and the tree 300 yards away is in focus, and the person I was taking a picture of is totally blurry. Is that a good picture?
No.
No, it's all about focus, right? So, if you know anything about photography, how it started, you used to have everything. You used to have to know tons of math, and you basically had one shot at stuff. We're all spoiled right now because we got iPhones and Samsung and our DSLRs. We can take as many pictures as we want. They developed computer processing inside of our cell phones and our cameras. That way, we have to do a lot less. But back in the day, you know, if you ever seen like the old movies or something where they had the big box, huge looking thing that's on a big tripod, and then the guy, the photographer, he's throwing this cape over his head, a blanket, so it's all dark. And did you even know that inside the lens, when he's looking at it, everything's upside down? So when he's going to take the picture, he's got to reverse it in his brain because everything is upside down. But you have one shot. So you get out there, like Ansel Adams is one of my favorite photographers. If you don't know him, he took a ton of photography, a ton of pictures of the national parks. Most of it's all black and white. But what he would have to do is, if he wanted the amazing picture of Half Dome out in California, you know, the iconic picture where you have Half Dome on the right-hand side, El Capitan on the left, you got the valley in the middle, perfect. Well, if you've ever been to Yosemite, it takes a minute to get there. Well, I take that back. Now they have roads everywhere, so most of the time you can just pull up, get out of your car, hey, look at there, snap, and then you're gone again, right? But when he was there, there were no roads that you could just pull up to the side, say, and there was a sign that says, hey, take this picture. Oh, okay. So he would have to hike in, and he's got all this camera equipment. I forget how much it weighs, but it was very heavy, and a lot of it. So he'd have to know where he wanted to go. He'd set out on his adventure. He'd set everything up, and then he'd wait, because everything had to be perfect. He had to have the right, maybe the right clouds in the sky, or there had to be the right sunset or sunlight or whatever it is. Everything had to be perfect. He had to do a bunch of math. So if the sun was here and he had this much light, he had to expose for this much time using this ISO, using this aperture. A lot of math involved, and he had one shot. And if he messed it up, guess what? He's got to stay till tomorrow or the next day or the next day and wait till all those elements are correct again. So if he sets everything up and now everything was out of focus, oh crap. Focus is so important that Apple and Android and all these other companies have spent billions of dollars trying to perfect your smartphone to where all you have to do is put it up and now it's going to take the picture for you. And if you still mess it up, and you take the picture, and this is blurry, and that's what you wanted, but here it was in focus. Now all you gotta do is touch a thing, touch your screen, and now that's in focus. Crazy. Because it's all about focus. Same way with our life. So it's all about focus. Things are gonna happen in our life, but it's always what we focus on. If you wanna turn to John 16. If things are going to happen in life, it's always what you focus on. So in John 16, Jesus is already talking to his disciples. They've been here. So if we back up and look at where they're at, you know, he just came in triumphantly into Jerusalem, and Jesus hangs out with them in the upper room, and he's trying to get them to focus on the right things. He washes their feet. They don't clearly understand what's going on. You know, Peter, he's Peter, and he's saying, you know, yeah, you can't, don't wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? You don't know what even want, know what I'm doing. In several of these places between 14 and 16, Jesus is trying to tell them, it's all on what you focus on. Things are going to happen to you, but don't lose heart. And you can read through all three of those chapters. We won't. But he's trying to tell the disciples, things are going to happen to you. If the world hated me, they're going to hate you also. If you see what's going to be done to me here very shortly, Jesus is talking to them. This is just before he gets crucified, right? Jesus is trying to tell them, if you see what's going to happen to me, that's what's going to happen to you. But don't lose heart. Okay? He tells them several times in these chapters. Like in 15:18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. He's trying to tell them, don't focus on the things that don't matter. So if the world loves you, you're doing something wrong. Okay? He tries to tell them, remember what I told you, a slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. I'm just picking out different parts of 15 until we get up to 16. So he's trying to tell all these things to them, trying to show them, hey, because they don't quite understand what's going to happen. You know, we know what happened to Jesus. We know we can follow the events. We can put a timeline together and know, oh, this is when Jesus said this. But they're living it in the moment, right? So they're in the upper room. He's trying to show them and remind them because Jesus knows what's going to happen. I mean, it's going to be the most gruesome thing that anybody has ever witnessed. It's going to scare them to death almost. I mean, they all scattered, but a few, right? I mean, Peter even denied knowing him because the fear was so great. So he's trying to tell them all these different things. So in 16:1, he says, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled. And I'm in the New Living Translation, so it might be a little different. I told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues. I mean, you're not going to be hanging out with your group of friends anymore. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a little while longer. And he's trying to tell them, so when these things start to happen, they won't abandon their faith, they won't feel lost, right? So when they start getting persecuted and thrown out and killed and hung upside down and crucified upside down, all these things, Jesus said, when these things happen to you, you know that you weren't abandoned, so don't abandon me. He's trying to tell them that he's going to go away, and he has to go away in order for the Holy Spirit to come, but it's going to be better for them that he's away, that way the Holy Spirit can be with them. In 16:12, jumping down a little bit, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. So what's going to happen is very extreme, right? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. In a little while, you won't see me any longer, but a little while after that, you'll see me again. And then the disciples still have no clue what's going on. They say that they're trying to ask each other, what is he talking about? I have no idea. Jesus knows what they're saying. And he's like, are you asking yourselves what I mean? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you'll see me again. I tell you the truth, you'll weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. So he's trying to tell them, he's trying to prepare them for really what they are going to see, and they're not going to be able to comprehend it. They're going to feel lost, but he's trying to encourage them to not abandon the faith, not abandon their father. Because remember, this is 3.5 years in the making, right? So, I mean, a lot's happened in 3 years. And they were with him pretty much all the time. I know they probably took breaks and went to their families for a little while, but for 3.5 years, basically all they've done is hung out with Jesus and saw more miracles than any books could contain, right? Jumping down to 16:29, then the disciples said, "At last you are speaking plainly, not figuratively." So Jesus is really trying to just throw it out there, trying to get them to comprehend. They're saying, "Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But this time is coming indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may receive, or that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So Jesus just got done telling them several times what's about to happen to him. They're going to come and they're going to kill me. It's going to be very bad. But don't abandon me. Stay the course. I've already told you all these things. I've told you these things. That way when it happens, you won't question why it's happening. You know that it is going to happen. And that I have already overcome this. See, a lot of us, when we, I guess, become a Christian, or say the magic words, or whatever you want to say, we think that, oh, now I don't have any more problems. No more troubles will come my way. But it's the exact opposite. This world hates Jesus, and he already told us that if we are one of his, they're going to hate you as well. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. That's what he's telling us. We need to focus on the correct things. So it's easy to lose your focus when unexpected bills come, or your car breaks down, or your family doesn't talk to you anymore, or all these different things. But you have to not lose focus. Also, you have to understand that God told us that he'll never put us in a situation that we cannot overcome. So if we are going through something, then we must be able to overcome it. Now, we can bring things and go through things that we never meant to go through. So let's say I go rob a bank, and now I'm getting chased by the cops, and I'm getting shot at, and I'm praying, "Oh God, remove these cops from my life. I've robbed this bank, and now I'm in this situation. Please remove them so I can go on my merry way." I don't think that's going to happen, right?
No.
Probably not. But someone comes to me needing answers, me needing advice, or if that bill comes that you weren't expecting it, or all these different things, if it's something that you know you've been living your life righteously, and now that whatever that battle has come against you, you know that you can overcome it and to not lose focus. One key about that, one key to not lose your focus is to always be ready, so you don't have to get ready. So last night, yesterday, pretty much every day now, I'm watching sports. If you come to my house, there's probably a sports game on, right? I mean, we're getting ready to go through the playoffs in baseball. The NFL started. College football, I can watch any college game. I was watching it. I fell asleep, but I woke up at the very end at 2:30 in the morning watching the Colorado Buffaloes with Colorado State. You know, it's fun for me. I like watching the competition. But all those teams, you don't just show up on game day and say, all right, who wants to play quarterback? Okay, you got a quarterback. All right, we need a wide receiver. Who's going to be the wide receiver? No. They go through months of training, and actually they've gone through years of training, because even in the college level, they've already been playing for 10 years, right? They've been practicing. I like to play disc golf. I play disc golf probably once a week or so. If I want to get better, I don't just show up on game day at tournament time and start throwing, right? No, I'm in my backyard. I got my own basket. I'm practicing. Same way with our Christian life. If we don't practice and we just wait for game day, we wait for that battle, we're going to lose. We're going to be overcome. We're going to be defeated. If you read the Bible, you'll see plenty of parallels where they talk about a race or as a soldier, right? If I want to win a race, which I'm not winning a race. If you ever see me run, I'm not winning a race. But if I did want to win a race, I'd have to practice. I have to run faster than the other guy, right? Yeah. But if I wait till race day, I'm going to lose. I was in the Army. I went through basic training. It's probably a good thing. Because if I joined the Army and they're like, all right, great, here's your rifle, go have fun and win a battle for us. Probably not going to happen, right? Huh. Yeah. So we have to consciously and intentionally live each day as Christ-minded. That's what it means to be ready. Living every day in the moment with Him, with Jesus. So no matter what you're doing, you're consciously aware that He is with you. So if I'm washing dishes, I do occasionally. I need to consciously be aware that Jesus is with me. If I'm out playing disc golf, I need to be consciously aware that Jesus is with me. If I'm at work, if I'm with family, no matter where I am, I need to be consciously aware that He is with me. If you turn to Colossians 3, it's going to give you some pointers on what you're looking for. I started to think my Bible didn't have Colossians. So it sounds like it's a good tagline, you know. You got to be ready so you don't have to get ready. Sounds great. I know that there's other famous people have used that, you know. I don't know, boxers and things. But what does that even mean, right? How do you be ready in this life, this Christian life? So Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Okay, this is how you stay focused. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. So we have to be focused. That's how you stay focused and be ready. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's how I'm going to practice. That's how I'm going to get ready, so I can be ready. I'm going to practice being tenderhearted, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So there's probably going to be times where I'm going to practice those things, right? In order to practice, I got to be in those situations. So when those situations, those turmoils come, know that that is our time to practice these things. Patience. Tenderhearted mercy. Kindness, humility, gentleness. These are in opposition to the world. So when we display these features, it's going to be weird to them. But know that you are going to be in these situations in order to practice and get better at this. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It's all in staying focused. We are the only way that others are going to see Jesus. Because when they do see Him, the time is too late. When they see Him face to face, they have no chance anymore. That's why He picked us. That's why He chose us to be His holy representative. So, in every situation, be present. Know all these things. Know that you're going to be put in these situations. I don't know why, but a lot of times it takes us a second to even realize what we're in. So, when even the little things, the stupid things in life, when you get a flat tire, or like you're late to whatever you said, you told somebody you'd be somewhere and you're late to it because you forgot about it, or you're closing your pool for the summer or for the winter and the stupid thing won't go through the stupid hole and it won't go around and it won't do what you want it to do, all those things, no, that may be real life experience there. Know that we're in all these situations, one, because we can overcome it, not by ourselves, but because Jesus is with us, and He's going to place you in these different things, that way you can practice. You're never going to get better at patience unless you have to try, right? We know that soon and very soon, the time is going to come, and things are going to get worse and worse. I mean, read Matthew 24. It's a warning, knowing that men's hearts are going to grow cold. They're going to be angry with each other just for no reason. And He's warning us, the church, to not fall into that. The church can kind of get lulled to sleep. You can kind of think that you're more than what you are without Him. Be cautious. Always be humble. Place yourself second behind Him. He says that that Satan is like a roaring lion lurking around, seeking who he can devour. Know that he's always waiting. Doesn't matter. Because if we're ready, there's nothing he can do. Right? But know that when you're in these different situations, when turmoil and strife happens, that one, you can overcome it because he is with you. And this is your time to practice. This is your time to shine because he's in you. Sound good? Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be together today. We know that this is just a building and we are your church. Thank you for choosing us. Lord, I ask now that we live in the moment, be present with you, Lord, ask you to give us courage to follow you and to practice the things of your life, patience and love, tender heart and mercy. Lord, I thank you for the protection you always give us. Lord, give us the courage this week to live like you. Or just as we didn't deserve it, we want to pass it on to you, to others. It's in your name, amen. Thank you.